you will turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we always look to the authority of Scripture to answer every question we ask. So if I were to ask you, how are we going to serve well as a church? How do we connect the best of what they were saying, even in that short video testimony, with the heart that makes sense in your life, in your family's life, your marriage, your children's lives, and collectively as a body? Then we need to look at God's Word, because He did not leave us in the dark on this issue. And the thought that I really want to impart to you as we look at this text, and I believe is the thought that the Apostle Paul had in his heart, is that in order to serve well, the body must function well. And we have many who are part of our church family that give themselves in the medical field to diagnosing diseases, to helping restore health. They're either physicians or they work in some way as a nurse or in a hospital setting. And they're aware of how complex the human body is and how disease or sickness in one area of our body can just so disrupt the rest of our systems. And with all of these systems that God has given to us and our physical body, the Apostle Paul asks a question rhetorically. He's asking the question to the Corinthians, who are spiritually messed up, divided by personalities, who needed to be brought back into what it meant to be the body of Christ and to serve well. And he's asking here, how are you to understand who you are in serving? And he answers that by appealing to the physical body. Now, when you're reading through this passage, it just seems like on one hand so elementary and basic, but it's helpful to us because this is to be instructive for how you and I approach church, what we think of in terms of being part of a body, of how God wants you to be in lockstep with His purposes in community with other believers. And so with God's Word and with that kind of a heart, notice what He is unfolding for us is this sense that the way that we move together determines how well we serve. The way you and I as a church family, senior adult, middle age, young adult, widow, widower, from all walks of life, the way you and I love one another, the way we put relationships first in our lives, the way that we generously give and connect in service to our community, all is a part of what it means to be the body of Christ. This is healthy, it is wholesome, it is important, and it is exciting. Because as we think about the future for us as a church, we've got to be able to just say, as reminders and as ways that shape our thinking, this is what God wants for us. By the way, this is important for your marriage. It's important for your family. It's important for raising children. It's important for children who are living, whether you're a teenager, you're a university student, in every area of your life, functioning in your own family. There are principles here that will help you. But I want us to walk through the text, and what we've done the last few weeks will continue today, and that is, you'll find it in your bulletin, it's kind of an outline. I guess the fear that I always have when you do an outline is that something can seem so academic, or like you're lecturing, but that's not the heart here at all. It's that you have something in your hands, though, so that you can take notes. If you're a note taker like I am, you're going to find something to write on or some way to take notes anyway. But we're just helping you out because as a church, for these few weeks in this series that we'll finish next weekend, we're saying this is really that important to us. And where we are going and articulating our mission and the vision is always about the Great Commission. It's always about reaching people with the gospel and helping them grow in their faith. But these are some of those character qualities that make what God's work is in His people's lives special and what we would say is important to us at Millbrook. So with that thought in mind, as you've grabbed this, notice that with the metaphor of this body, there are really two overarching thoughts that I want to communicate. And in the metaphor itself, there's an instruction there for us. That the Apostle Paul, if he wanted to say, here's how I want you, Corinthians, in your own messed up thinking about the world and about the church and to be a follower of Christ, he could have used the metaphor of the government. I mean, it wasn't quite as dysfunctional as what we kind of see around us today with a low sense of confidence. But if you turn to 1 Corinthians, or if you prefer 1 Corinthians, you will understand that the government is not the analogy for good reason. Because the Roman government, although it was the world superpower in that day and age, it was a poor example for what God said. Here's how I want my people to think about my heart, my sacrifice on the cross, and what I'm doing in my kingdom. Yes, there's authority within the church, And that comes under the Lordship of Christ. And we could turn to other passages to walk through that. But that wasn't the Apostle Paul's purpose at this moment. He could have even used the metaphor of the military. It was the greatest military in the world. And in throughout history, you look at those few hundreds of years of which the Romans occupied and ruled and reigned. They were magnificent. They were strong. There was the Pax Romana, referred to as the Peace of Rome, and for which historians refer to that the Bible that we're reading in our hands today captures the stories of God's people in that time. But he doesn't use that metaphor. Does that mean the church doesn't have structure? No, because the church is structured with the gifts and those pastors and elders. The Bible clearly explains that in 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, 1st Peter 5, Acts chapter 6. God has an intention for us in the way that we want to function. And yet he is not using any of those metaphors he could have. He didn't even use the metaphor of a marketplace. Well, hey, here's what I want you to think, church. I want you to think as God's people as being consumers in a market. They would have all identified with that. He doesn't say anything about their authority from a government perspective, their order or structure from a military perspective, or even as consumers buying goods and services there in a marketplace setting. And he could have done that. But in the body, in the simplicity of this metaphor, there's a couple things that I just want to get into the heart and the rhythm of who we are at Millbrook. And the first word is this. It's the word unity. Notice that when you think about unity, the Spirit of God brings unity to the body of Christ. Paul was saying to these believers who were messed up in their own simpleness, saved out of a pagan lifestyle, trying to now do life together. He was saying the thing that you need to know is that you are one. But the very thing that God had given to the church, which was spiritual gifts, was the same thing by which the evil one was attempting to divide the church. So picture this. On one hand, you have God, and in his design for unity, he has equipped the body with gifts, every one of us. And in that giftedness, in our own calling, in our own diversities, in our own personalities, every one of us have a story, and it's like different from everyone else's. We have our own DNA, not just within our own bodies, but even in our own life stories. There's something beautiful, though, in the sense that God was saying, I'm building something fantastic that represents my heart, and there is something here about God's Spirit that accomplishes that very thing. How do we know this? Let's walk through those first few verses, 12, 13, and you will see here that in these verses, verse 14 and chapter 12, he's kind of then explaining what this means that the Spirit of God brings unity. We're going to camp out and focus on the second half of the message primarily and the second portion. But this is like ground level stuff. And so if we don't understand the unity of what's going on and what we're supposed to be and how we're to behave as a church, we'll miss the rest of it. So when you look at this verse, verse 12, notice what he says in the middle of their division, in the middle of their spiritual gifts. He says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. So in letter A there is the visible church and there is the invisible church. Now that may seem bizarre, but think of it in this way. There are churches, what we call churches, all over our area. Not just on street corners, but in between street corners. You'll see steeples in the air, different denominations, and different expressions of faith. Some of you were not raised Baptist. You may have been Methodist, could have been Presbyterian. We're Baptist here. That's what we are. Primarily, we're about God's kingdom, but we identify with Baptist because we're just persuaded that's the best way to articulate what God is doing. Now hang with me. Does that just mean that if you're not Baptist, God isn't working or moving? Well, absolutely not. But it does mean that that's just part of how we are interpreting God's will. It's kind of like the preacher who was asked, preacher, will only Baptists be in heaven? He said, of course not. And then he added, but why take a chance? Some people think like the church is their church, but that's not the church. The capital C church is the invisible church. Millbrook is just the lowercase c. And when you read throughout scriptures, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Thessalonians, all of these scriptures that have been given to us, inspired by God, they were written to specific churches. They were written to visible churches in communities and lost places in this pagan world. And watch this, they were all, though, part of the invisible church. And there's really only one way to know that, and that is God sees who's in and who's out. But when you're saying, I name the name of Christ, I've turned from my sins, I've placed my faith in the Lord, well, then that's what it means then to be in the capital C church. Listen, you can be in the lower C church, the visible church, but if you've never had a personal relationship with Christ, you cannot be part of the family of God. You're not in God's family. Because it's not about church membership in terms of, I'm just like joining this place and I'm in. It's about this heart condition. That brings us to the next letter here. Notice that it is only God's Spirit then that makes us one. Notice you can only become a member of the body of Christ one way. Notice with me in the verse how he says this. In verse 13, for we were all baptized by what? Help me out, church family. We were all baptized by one Spirit. What does that mean? To be baptized in the Spirit here, is that to go through another ecstatic experience, a second blessing or something by which God imparts His Spirit in a second way in your life and it's manifested in spiritual gifts? I don't believe that that's what that means. Remember, we're Baptist. When I think about that, I think some people are reading this passage and they're thinking, wait a minute, like to be baptized in the Spirit is to have another experience. But that's not what he's referring to. We just watched water baptism. But with Amber and her daughter following the Lord publicly, identifying with Christ in water baptism. And there's a picture there. And that picture is whenever Amber was going in the water, I was thinking, that's me. There's a time in my life where I stood before other people after putting my faith in Christ because God's Spirit forgave me of my sins. I turned to Him and I publicly identified with Him. So I stood in a body of water. And I go under the water to identify with the death and the burial of Christ. And then I come up out of the water, which is a good thing when you're baptizing people. You're coming up out of the water. And that represents what? The resurrection of Christ. So the sense there is that you are communicating, I have died to my old self by God's Spirit. I am now in His family. I've been immersed in His Spirit. He lives and dwells within me. That's what Colossians says, that Christ in you is the hope of glory. That's what we're expressing. And there's only one way to be in this great church, this body of Christ, to be one with God's people. It is through His Spirit. It's the same thing for me. It's the same thing for every person who's been here, who's been saved or been a believer for, let's say, 40 years or 30 years or 20 years. Maybe you're here and you've never had a moment in your life when you put your faith in Christ. That's going to be a personal conviction that God's Spirit is going to put in your heart. The question is not, have you joined a church? Watch this. Once you answer the question of have you responded by faith to Christ, then you're going to want to have this desire to be with God's people. Then you're going to be in this new community, and it's going to be weird. It should be awkward if you don't want to associate with people who love the same Savior that you say have changed your life. So notice this letter C. You become part of a new community when you place your faith in Christ. So here we are. We are one in Christ, put into this family by one, the Spirit. And then he says that this family is a new community. Notice the emphasis here on the singularity, the oneness of God's people. He says we form one body by the Spirit, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. That means that the gospel of Jesus Christ transcends ethnic barriers. That means it's not about our color, it is about our heart with God. That means that the gospel of Jesus Christ transcends socioeconomic barriers. It is not about your status socially within the community or the job that you have or the resources that you're making, the retirement that you're looking and striving for, the education. These things can be good and used for good, but that's not the thing that unifies us. I mean, look around the room. We're a lot of like different people sitting in here. Some older, some younger, some middle age. We look different physically. We think differently. We have different ideas about life and life stories. Is that bad? No, it's just different. But God unifies us. Jamie and I use this expression in our marriage. It was something we'd gone through at one time with other friends through a marriage course. And the teacher there, who had given himself to studying relationships and marriage, he come up with something we use often, and he said, look, men and women think differently. Men think, as he called it, blue, and ladies think pink. And he says, that's not wrong, it's just different. So we often will say around our house, here's the way that I see something, and then Jamie will say, well, here's the way I see it, and then one of us will quickly go to, not wrong, just different, with a cheesy smile. And so we're trying to live this out. That's the sense in which in the body of Christ we've come together. And listen, you have preferences and I have preferences. Is that okay to say? Do we all agree that you have your favorite radio station? You have your favorite dial on the radio? You have your favorite way which you want to watch and hang out, maybe TV or relax or kick back at night? You have the way that you want to be able to spend your free time, and you have a certain way which you want to go on vacation. And it's not bad, it's just different. But that's okay. The thing that unites us, though, is that we are a living organism, this body of Christ, and we are not brought together by our preferences. We are brought together by God's Spirit and that mission that He's given to us to make disciples of the world, to be about people and to be about relationships, to be about growing deeply from within and then sharing that love that we find with Christ with others. That's the stuff that unites us. But you know why so many churches are dysfunctional? Because it's not about the oneness of the body. It's not about the Savior, the Lordship of Christ. It's not about being around God's Word. It's not about us surrendering ourselves to His Spirit. It's not about giving ourselves to that which is greater than us. It's just about people's preferences. I read of a church one time that couldn't agree on the color they were going to paint the roof. And so if you're coming down the interstate one direction, the roof was one shade of color. And then if you come down the other side, the back side of the interstate, you would see that the roof of the church was actually a different color to appease both sides, because they'd taken a vote and they couldn't decide with the majority which color they would paint the roof. So we'll just do it two stripes. Is that not bizarre? And you know what most people think? Man, that's just unity. That's smart. There's a time for prudence, which is like every day. But I'm just saying that you've got to be able to say, look, I'm not going to die on this hill. I'm not going to die in that hill. But listen, church family, unity has never been about all of us pacifying everyone's preferences. We can't live like this. That's craziness. That's insane. So what we have to say when we come to God's Word is, Lord, it's not about what I'm thinking church should look like. And on my best day, I just still want to be humble about, that's still probably my preference. Now, there are the fundamentals of the faith. Like, we need to believe there's only one way to salvation, through God's Spirit. We need to believe that there is the Lordship of Christ. That's what He is building a foundation on here in Corinthians. We need to all be able to say, we are about the lost. We're about serving our community, touching the world. That's the things that just really bring us together at Millbrook. We have ministries for which we want to go deeper with Christ, but that's never at the exclusion of then taking what we have gone deep in and giving to other people. It's both and. I want to tell you, that's the heartbeat of this church. That's why we do missions. That's why we're in our community. And you may say, well, man, are you proud of that? I mean, is the church just done all that it wants to do and can do? No, we want to do more. We actually want to fill this place up. But we want to empower folks to come to be part together of being in God's Word and then going. It's the church gathered. It's the church scattered. It's us coming together as His people under the banner of His Lordship. And then we're going out and we're touching wherever you live, wherever you work, your relationships with that overflow, that love that's in your heart. That's what it is to be part of this body of Christ. Now, that's important. And that's a new idea then of membership. That's what it means in a little bit when we're going to have about 70 total folks with children at Discover Millbrook. And when people are there, we're going to be talking about, you know, whenever we join the church, the visible church, we were joining the church. They weren't joining us. How many people know folks who are in relationships or relationship hoppers? And their problem is in every relationship, they just want to date someone because they want that person to join them in everything. Their favorite everything, their world with everything. And there's something that's so selfish about that. I said to you often, I didn't know how selfish I was until I got married. And then it revealed to me how I thought, this is the way you're supposed to load the dishwasher. Or I thought this is the way that we were supposed to get ready in the morning. Or this is the schedule we were supposed to keep. But it's beautiful. We're one because of our love and together in Christ. But within every family, every relationship, every marriage, and every church, the main thing always has to be the main thing, church family. And that is, what has God called us to? How has He called us to behave? That's where the rest of this comes in. So listen quickly and intently. You have your outline? Is everybody with me? Just say, with you. Yeah, that's good. Because these next few verses are critical. Now, if God calls you to go to Honolulu, to Oregon, to the mission field, whatever context, however long you're in Aiken, South Carolina, for the rest of your life or for a few years, let this shape how you see church. Because not to embrace this is the difference between healthiness, godliness, flourishing, and fruitfulness on one hand, and just chaos, dysfunction, deadness, and all the things that we sometimes associate with church on the other hand. Now notice, the Spirit of God brings unity, but He's transitioning in the rest of this chapter. Because after He has said, we are one, verse 12, verse 13, again, verse 14, notice what He does. Even so, the body is not made up of one, but of what? Made up of many. Just like our physical bodies are made up of parts. We know this. I mean, it's like arms and legs. And we all have eyes and ears and things for which help us live and exist. He is about ready to say that the Spirit of God gives unity, but the Spirit of God also gives diversity of gifts. And that was really the issue that was at stake for the Corinthians, because they thought that spiritual giftedness made one person more spiritual than the other. Spiritual maturity has less to do with spiritual giftedness and more to do with spiritual fruit. Spiritual maturity is not to be measured by who's on the platform and who's in behind the scenes. Spiritual maturity is the sense of which we take God's Spirit and we are completely surrendered to Him and walking in His ways. That's what God has called us to on this journey at Millbrook. That's why we want to be gracious with people when they come. They may not know the Lord. They may be on that journey. That may be some of you. But you know what we're praying for you? We're praying that you will see the goodness of God and the gospel. We want you to experience that life change that we have experienced. And for all of us who have said, yes, I know what it is to be touched by God's Spirit. There's a time in life when I put my faith in Christ. I turn from my sins. And now I'm a part of this body. Well, this is a very important thing, because you'll see that if you are here, letter A, God has distributed the gifts to His church as He sees fit. This is why spiritual humility is required, because none of us chose our giftedness. Like, none of us. Because if I could have chosen my giftedness, believe it or not, I probably would have been like a country western star. I mean, I would have like fancied myself just kind of, you know, picking out some tunes, singing a great ballad, you know, and then just loving it. Loving every minute of it. Now, does that mean I don't love music? Oh, I love music. And if I thought... I think the Lord blessed me with just a bad enough voice to keep me from thinking I could really bless this church through my music ability, because I would try. And you know what? It probably wouldn't be a bless. Here's a measure of humility. By the way, when we're talking about what God has gifted us to do, say it in such a way as you're giving glory to the God who gives the gifts and not on your ability to exercise the gift. So, for example, there's a difference between saying, well, what do you do at your church? Oh, I am a gifted singer. Oh, really? Let me just tell you, you go around telling people you're a gifted singer, you better be a gifted singer. But you're going to tell people, I'm a gifted Bible teacher. Let's make sure you're gifted. You know what I say to folks? We have the gifts of teaching. We have the gifts of music. There's the gifts of mercy. There's the gifts of discernment. Every single person, notice, gets at least one gift. You don't get all of the gifts, but you'll get at least one gift. You have a place within the family. I said a while before, just joking, here we have three children. What a blessing. What a blessing. I feel like you become better parents as you grow older. And I felt like the time you become a grandparent, you could have like done a really good job parenting the first time around. But that's not the way that God entrusts little babies. He entrusts them to parents. These, you know, young parents for the first time, doing the best that we can. God's got a rhyme and a reason for all that. But I was thinking to myself, our life has so changed in 8 months. We couldn't imagine our life before the third one. But yet, before the third one arrived, we couldn't imagine how much life was going to change beforehand. Isn't life amazing? And that's the way that it is, even within the church, even within your sphere of influence. God places you in His family. He puts you within His body, and He assigns your gifts. You don't boast in your giftedness. You don't boast or complain about what you don't have. You are grateful for what God has done in your life, who He has made you. And when you use it in that way, you're going to be a blessing. That's exactly what God's Word says. Notice a couple verses. Verse 18, will you look with me? Verse 18 says, but in fact, God has placed the parts in the body. It's the Spirit of God, previously, that Paul says, distributed the gifts. So the Spirit, the Holy Spirit has a part in this. Our Heavenly Father has a part in this. And He says He did that just as He wanted them to be. He willed this to happen. Like some of us in life are not yet secure in who God created us to be. That is a lifelong journey. That is a lifelong journey. But there is a sense you've got to be comfortable with your story, who you are, what you've been through. And this is what God, I think, can say and use me to do to be a blessing to other people. But most of believers today aren't even asking these questions. They're not even considering that to be part of this church that's to be unified, the universal church of Christ, that when they're absent or they are detracting from the mission of the church, when they are distancing themselves from the community of God, this new community, that they are actually missing out on what is needed for their spiritual growth. Like, we want to be able to champion here the sense, man, to be part of this church means something because God says it means something. That there's no such thing as someone who could just say, you know what, I don't really need anyone else in my life. We were singing about that earlier. Life doesn't work that way. God created us for these relationships. And when you think about the importance of the body functioning together for health, this is the critical thing that we do when we gather and then when we leave. We minister, we love, and we're in one another's lives. And we'll see that fleshed out in a moment. Look with me quickly in letter B, because here's the key question. To camp out the rest of our time together from this text, how can we then move in harmony with one another? That word for harmony is lifted there from verse 24 because the Apostle Paul says God has put the body together. He has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it. So you can read into this all that you want to, but when you read this verse, he is saying that every part of your body and my body has a purpose. And there's a sense in which God wants that to come together. Now, you think of the word that is used for harmony. It's the idea of an orchestra where everybody is playing off the same score and bringing the beautiful music together. But we all know somebody plays out a key, it's awful. Somebody starts and they're not in time or in rhythm, it can really affect the rest of the sound. That's why orchestras and things are beautiful. That's why our band is awesome. They're all together in unity and they never make mistakes. It's unbelievable. They're awesome. That was all of them laughing. Isn't that hilarious? Because like every musician knows how important that is, but yet they know what it's like not to have that. Isn't that what we want in our lives? Harmony in the home, harmony in marriage, harmony in church. I want to say to you, this is a part of what God has called us to in His body. But notice the contrast with that is division. He says, so that there should be no division, verse 25, in the body. So that there will be no division. That is a word for tearing away. And how many of us have been part of a fellowship or a church that tears away at what God has put together? I was reading a great guy who has done a lot of work in ministry over the years. And he said this, no matter how poor shape a church is, no matter how ununified they are, it's amazing. He says, in all of my years, I've never met a church that didn't think they had a good fellowship. Isn't that bizarre? Like you could be in a what churches call potlucks. You could be in like a potluck line. And you could be in a what we build fellowship halls. And you could be standing in a potluck line, a fellowship dinner, in a fellowship hall, in a church called Brotherly Fellowship, and not have fellowship. I mean, that's possible. And not just possible, it happens often. So how are we going to walk into harmony? And these are the next four things I want to give to you. And I really want our hearts to press in on this because it's critical to all of what Paul is saying. When you're reading 1 Corinthians and you lay all of these chapters out, when we talked about love in chapter 13, he is bringing them back to the relational wholeness that they needed that was causing so many divisions. It always goes back to that heart. But number one, if we're going to move in harmony, the first two are going to be things to avoid. The first one is this, avoid an inferiority complex. And avoid an inferiority complex. Notice back verses 15 through 17, We're backtracking there because that's the way he's written this. But he's giving an illustration. It sounds silly. It's like you're just kind of, you're seeing your body parts just talk to each other. Imagine how ridiculous this is. He says, now if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. I mean, that doesn't happen. He says, if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Like our very capacity to enjoy life and to exist is guided by our senses. And God is saying that He has set these things in parts. The same wording in Genesis when the Bible says that God set the stars in the heavens. God set, in chapter 2 of Genesis, Adam in the garden. And consider this, God has set you in His church family. And there's no one else like you with all of your giftedness and your story. The question won't be, does God want to use you? And has He placed you? It will be, will you open up your heart to be used by Him and to surrender to Him? That'll always be the question. And will you use that and leverage that to be part of His body? Not everybody is going to be on the platform. Not everybody is going to be in behind the scenes. And we know this, but sometimes we mistakenly think, well, man, the folks on the platform are all super spiritual. That's not the case. The super spiritual of the folks may be like Gene McDaniel, a man in his 80s, and the hot sun of South Florida when I was an intern at the first church that God allowed me to work at. A dear, godly man who could barely speak because of his severe stuttering problem, but would be out there mowing the islands around the parking lot because he wanted to serve God. Let me tell you, godliness is about who's on the platform and who's not. Godliness, spirituality, spiritual maturity is saying, Lord, no matter where you place me within the family, there is a part. The problem in many churches is that there are a lot of missing parts. There's an inferiority of which, well, I can't teach as good as he can. I can't teach as good as she can. I can't sing as well as them. I don't think that they would miss my voice. Listen, you have to be able to let God speak and use you. And in a church like this, there are many opportunities for God to use you. The question will be of your availability. Will you be available and allow the Lord to do that? That's why you notice even in the bulletins on the way in, we still want to continually appeal as we pray, God, let the right folks find places to serve. Like, we don't want to be a church that's impressing upon you, you got to find a place to serve and be mad about it. Like, I've met Christians who throughout their lives have done a lot for the Lord by way of service, and it's not to take away from what they have done, but they're like so mad about it. And they're angry about it all the time. We are to allow the fruit of God's Spirit to be so loving within us that what we're doing it with joy. But if it's about the applause, well, then if we don't get the applause, we won't find joy in what we do. But if it's about finding our place for what God has set us in, no matter where we are or what part, we will contribute and be vital to the rest of the body. I mean, how many of us wake up every day and really think, you know, what would it be like if I lost my toe? Not many of us. But there are some who've gone through surgeries and foot surgeries. You know that a knee is really important. We've had 2 or 3 knee replacements in the last week at our church. I mean, this stuff goes on all the time. And you know what happens the older we get? We like become more aware of body parts we probably didn't even know existed. Like, we become more aware. You know what? What is that? Never even thought about that before. You grow older, there's certain things you do and exercise, and let's say you're moving, and all of a sudden you pull your back the wrong way. You do things like, man, I'm getting a little older. And you, when you think about all of that, you consider that our body is complex and it's a beautiful thing and God created it. And whenever it's not functioning, you miss it. It's like I've had a problem throughout the years of my one of my arms falling asleep at nighttime. Isn't that weird? You go to sleep and I've always thought that was normal. But I've had this habit, though, of waking up and then my arm does it. Anybody else have that problem? You probably, maybe your arm's asleep. You can't raise your hand. But I'll just tell you, I'll like wake up and I'll be like, man, this is weird. And you feel like this tingling sensation. And then after a few moments, you feel the blood rush through. One morning I woke up and both of my arms had fallen asleep. That's a weird experience. Because I wake up and I couldn't do anything over here. I'll just leverage my left arm then. I couldn't feel anything on my left arm. And before you know it, I was wiggling myself out of bed. Like, Jamie, I can't feel my arms. It's bizarre. we have a need for everything that God has given to us, and the body is not healthy when it's not fully functioning, and the body of Christ isn't healthy unless we're all functioning together. Don't allow a sense of inferiority rob you from contributing to the body. Secondly, notice this, avoid a superiority complex. It's like the reversal or the flip side of the problem of feeling like you're not good enough. And that is a thing of God's grace. You get saved, you come to know the Lord, you're in the church, and you think, man, I'm not good enough to serve. You have to make it about what God has given you, not about what you deserve. That's the grace in serving. But on the flip side, it's a bad day when we say, you know, my ministry is kind of it. I'm really, really good. I'm going to bless the socks off of this church by the solo I'm going to do. I'm going to wow people today with my sense of mercy. I'm going to go around and just bless people. Like, that's not a heart that's humble. That's not giving preference to the rest of the body. Notice how he says this quickly, verses 21 and following. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. I mean, they're very needed. You may not see your spleen, but you kind of need it. The parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. It's talking here, just, you know, write out the metaphor here. There are certain areas we make sure we clothe. He says the parts that are unrepresentable or unpresentable are treated with special modesty. I mean, he's just taking basic things of our own existence to appeal to how beautiful it is to work together. And, you know, as a church, there's so many people who do so many things. We want to champion that because as pastors, we want to exist to equip the body of Christ to do the work of ministry. I mean, the best people in the world are God's people. The best resources in our church is the healthy body of Christ doing ministry. And that is our heart for you to connect where God is leading and what he wants you to do. There is a place for you. That is what God wants us to be able to think whenever we serve. You know, we have a group of ladies every week. They call themselves the Sunshine Ladies. And they're a special group of senior adult ladies. And then in addition to that, we have volunteers in office that answer phones or come to the office for a little bit and just help out during the week. And again, before I read to you just a quick word from a letter that one lady just happened to write this week, I could just tell you, they are such a blessing. They could not bless us more than what they think we may bless them. But yet she said this, I really look forward to Tuesdays when I know I'll be volunteering in the church office. Believe me, you all do so much more for me than I do for you. It has been more a lifesaver for me since Bill went to heaven. And this coming March 12th will be 4 years. I find staying busy is a blessing, and spending a little time with you all each week is a really wonderful blessing. Thank you for letting me be part of your busy lives and showering me with your love. And if I told you the name of this lady and I introduced you to her, you would say, I want to adopt her. I want her to be like my grandmother. This lady is awesome. And yet you don't even know her. I mean, we don't talk about this every week, but that's what so much of our church does and behind the scenes. And when you leave, whether it's under the banner of Millbrook or not, you are the body of Christ for his kingdom, serving and ministering. But if you just flake out and you become detached because you don't think you're good enough, you're going to compromise the health of the body. And on the other hand, if you just think you're so great and you're too good to do just things that require ministry to function, well, then that's also unhealthy. Anyone here ever heard of WebMD? Of course you have. You diagnose yourself with sicknesses all the time. Like, I don't know who come up with this website. I have a feeling physicians probably cringe. Because one day, in my hypochondriac personality when it comes to sicknesses, I was watching a movie with Jamie, and I was on the phone. I'm like, man, what's going on? I'd had a call for a couple of weeks. I mean, this is crazy. And all of a sudden, I found out what was going on. I said, Jamie, I have walking pneumonia. No, I really didn't have walking pneumonia. It's just what I thought. This stuff will scare you. I mean, it will scare you. And I was thinking to myself, here is a great app to have that will really blow out of proportion how important one member of your body is. Because if it's not in right balance with all of the other picture of your systems, you will become guilty of what Paul's saying here, of that sense of superiority of one part over another. And notice the final two. They're not negative. They're positive affirmations. Avoid thinking you're not good enough. Avoid thinking you're too good. And then avoid that heart that pulls you away dysfunctionally from the body of Christ. But he says a couple positive things here. The first one is this, that you need to embrace one another's burdens. Do you see that there in the verse? It's in the outline, embrace one another's burdens. He says in verse 25, there is to be no tearing or no division in a body, but its parts should have equal concern for one another. That's usually used in a negative way, but that word there for being equally concerned for someone is a word for being anxious. It's like you have someone you love. It could be your spouse, it could be your child, your son, your daughter, a friend, a coworker, just like within the church, and they're disturbed. You know what you will do within your own heart? If you love them, you'll take on what makes them anxious because you want them to be well. You want to understand what's going on, and you'll be like, you know what? Your trouble is my trouble. Like, what's going on? I want to listen to you and do life with you. This is the sense in which he is saying it's the body of Christ that does this. You will not get this in any other place under God's Spirit and his leadership. Christ, who died for his church, has empowered us to live life together in this way. Notice, he not only talks about having an equal concern, but in bearing one another's burdens and sense of anxiety. But in verse 26, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. You know, the greatest thing in life is that if you are in a difficult place, that when you suffer, that you have people who will come along to your side and will be with you. Some people say suffering is the worst thing in the world to happen. I don't think that that's true. I think there's one thing worse than suffering. It's suffering alone. And I think that as a body, what we have to say is nobody has to walk alone, and we won't allow them to, in as much as we can help being the body of Christ in their life. Listen, the focus here is not that the pastor can do it all or pastors can do it all. It's that the body together is equipped, loving one another, burdening, carrying each other's burdens in every way. He gives a final thought here in that verse. He talks about not only feeling the burdens of others, but number four, it is celebrating the wins of others. Now, this sounds so, again, practical, especially if you're in sports and athletics. You think all the time, like, no matter what my score looks like personally on the team tonight or in the game, if it's a win for the team, it's a win for the team, and that's what's most important. But in church life, for some reason, it doesn't always work that way. And it's because if we're not walking in the Spirit of God, we'll be led in our flesh. And you know what we naturally tend to do? Be divisive. And here's how that might work. We have many churches, age groups will be pitted against the other. You know, one of the things we find to be a blessing at our church is that we have senior adults, we have middle-aged folks, students, we have teenagers, we have children, small children, we have families of all walks of life, we have widows, widowers. That is not a weakness. That diversity is an expression of strength. We don't want to be a part of a church that's monolithic, where everyone's the same age, looks alike, and has it all together seemingly. We want to be in a place that only God can be seen as accomplishing this, because that didn't happen in the real world. Or what we think is the real world, but this can happen in this world. And we know as believers, this is actually the real world. It is a place for which we come together and are knitted together at heart. And we are pulling together the future of our own church. And all of us moving together in influence will be contingent upon how well we can accomplish this point. Like, if it's a win in celebration service, it's a win in modern worship. If it's a win in modern worship, it's a win in celebration service. If it's a win in the student ministry, it's a win in the children's ministry. If it's a win in the children's ministry, it's a win in the senior adult ministry. If it's a win in the senior adult ministry, it's a win across the board. Here's the problem. If any age group makes all of the ministry about their part or about them, that's selfish and will cause great division within the church. We have said as a church, we want to be able to take folks who were born during the Great Depression and their love for the Lord and what they've walked through, all the way with millennials and people born in the last 30 years, 35 years. We want all of us together under the unifying Spirit of God and in our diversity, building one another up. Amen to this? Amen, church family. I want to appeal to you one final thing before we go to prayer. You know, I guess it's a fascinating thought, because when you think about your age and where you are, it's like things so rapidly change. And yet I was reading about a statement Tom Rainer made, who's the president of Lifeway. And If you don't know what that is, it's essentially just kind of like our denomination's publishing arm, where they do a lot of Christian literature and books and things of that nature. And so he spends a lot of his time doing research. And the thing that he had researched and talked about was how within the church, he said, our great problem is that we are losing the millennial generation. If that's everyone born 1980 to let's say, the year 2000-ish or so. We've lost that generation. And he said, the challenge is the builder generation, those who are born before like 1946, two-thirds of what would be a lot of our grandparents identified as Christian. The overwhelming majority of the 75 million people who are born 1980 or before that time, around that time to 2000 in the millennial generation, depending on how you look at all of that, the bottom line is that age group primarily is disinterested in religious things as we think about them as a church. They don't want to just join a church because they don't see the need for it in their life, or they've had bad experiences maybe in their own parents' life. And it is an epidemic, and it is a challenge. And as I'm reading all this, I'm thinking, man, here we have an opportunity to appeal not only to the millennials, those who are born 1980 and after, around that time, or those who are born before 1946. We want to be all together because we love everyone. I asked some of our grandparents, do you not want to worship the Lord with your grandchildren? I actually don't know the answer to that question for some folks. And yet I would say to you that a heart of love compels us to grab hold of what Tom Rainer says is not a political problem, although we can blame it on politics. It's not a pastoral problem, although churches can just blame it all on the pastors. It is not a problem of just saying that culture has just changed. He said it's a problem that we don't understand biblical membership. And when I say to you that it is a joy to be part of this church and we are part of the body of Christ, that means something because it is a part of our life in living for Christ, growing together and being part of his kingdom purposes on this earth. And that's the question you need and must ask yourself where you are in your life. Are you willing to put every preference aside, in as much as we can acknowledge we have preferences for the sake of the gospel? Are you willing to say, no matter my vantage point on something, I'm willing to humbly say, Lord, I'm willing to do it another way. I want to be part and open my heart to be in the family. And for many of us here, are you willing to engage? As we think about going forward as a church and moving into a great year for where God's leading us in ministry, we can't do this without the people of God serving and being willing to serve, but that's never been God's design. It's for all of you and the joy that God wants for you. It's not what we want from you. It's what we want for you as a follower of Christ.